Good morning, everyone. It is indeed a joy for me to be here and for our whole family to be here, my wife Stephanie and our four children. We are from Lewistown, so that's where we hail. And most recently, I pastored the Pine Glen Alliance Church, and now we are in the process of joining the Presbyterian family, which is wonderful. And we currently attend Bellefonte Presbyterian Church. But thank you so much for the invitation to come and minister. Appreciate that so much. And our text this morning that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And of course, this text is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's going to be familiar to most of you, I'm sure. But we're going to take a fresh look at it this morning. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10? And I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. The Word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you for the many, many blessings which we enjoy. We thank you for your word, your inerrant word, your infallible word. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, we are here to worship you this morning, and we want to worship you through the preached word. So would you just empower me, Holy Spirit, to preach your word, open up our hearts and our minds, and change us, Lord God, that we might better serve you and honor your name. Amen. Well, this past Friday, we went Christmas shopping as a family, and we went where we often go, to State College. That's kind of the hub community for us, and you don't have to go far, at least most of you don't have to go far, but for us, it's a little bit of a drive. But we went shopping, and we did some errands, and it was a fun day, but we came across a lot of people. This is not a huge town or city community, but there was just a lot of people that were doing the same thing that we were doing. They were shopping. And we didn't really know them. They didn't really know us. Well, actually, John, our son, he bumped into someone that he knew. But for the most part, we didn't know the people that we encountered. Now, let me just ask you a question. And it's a question that we're going to be forced to ask as we look at this passage. Do we bear any responsibility to these people that we encounter in life? Now, obviously, if you're a parent or even a grandparent, you bear a special responsibility to your children. God has entrusted you to take care of them, to nurture them, to bring them up in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. Same thing in terms of your extended family. You are called to care for them. And the same thing with this church family. God has called you to look out for one another. You should have that vested interest in one another. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 6. This is verses 9 and 10. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, brothers and sisters, we are called to do good to everyone we encounter, but especially brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those of our church family. Now, one of the biggest things that we have to deal with here in the modern world, here in 2023, is this whole notion of individualism. It's really seeped into our culture, and certainly we've been influenced by it. Now, back in the day, and by that I mean a century ago or even half a century ago, there was much more of a community mindset. The idea was, we're in this together, not just as a family, not just with our circle of friends, but as a community. We do life together. And there was much more of a voluntary spirit. I don't think I have to tell you that day is long gone. We're much more individualistic. Now it's kind of like every man for himself. No one else is going to look after you, so you need to take care of yourself. Well, as you know, that's not a Christian approach. That's not what we learn in the pages of sacred scripture. We do have a responsibility towards one another. And as we look at this passage, one of the questions, perhaps the question, is this. We're going to have to grapple with this question. Who is my neighbor? And what responsibility do I have towards him or her? Now, there's other questions that will come up, but this is the question. This is the central question. So let's take a look at the passage. There was this lawyer, it just says in the text, a certain lawyer. He stood up and he wanted to put Jesus to the test. Now, this was not uncommon. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they often put Jesus to the test. They wanted to trap him in his words, and they used different strategies in order to do that. And by the way, they always failed. And just this morning for my Bible reading plan, I was reading in Mark chapter 3. Another instance where they were trying to trap Jesus, and it had to do with the Sabbath. That was a favorite of theirs. But here's what this lawyer does. He asks this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a great question, isn't it? A great question. I mean, could there be a more important question? And what he's getting at is, how can I be saved? Now, Jesus knew all things. Yes, he was truly God, or truly man, but he was also truly God. And that means he's omniscient. And he knew the motives of this man's heart. He knew that this man wasn't exactly genuine in asking this question. You see, the lawyer was certain that he was on the fast track to heaven. He believed that he kept the law, that he was righteous, that God was pleased with him. He was quite certain that he knew the way to heaven. Now, contrast that with another Bible story in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read it for you, but you can find it in Acts chapter 16. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. And it's I would certainly commend it to you. It's very dramatic. There's an earthquake. Paul and Silas, they're locked up in jail. But after this earthquake, everything unravels. And their bonds are loosed. And the jailer is all concerned, and that's putting it mildly. He's ready to kill himself because all the prisoners have almost been set free. And so he's ready to do that, but before he does it, Paul and Silas say, "Don't do anything. Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And in that moment, it was kind of like he knew. These guys are different. Something strange is going on. And so he asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved?" And of course, the answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your family, your household, and you will be saved." Now, we know that that man was genuine. We know that that man was desperate. He really wanted to know. This lawyer, on the other hand, was not. And Jesus didn't give him a direct answer. This question did not merit a direct answer. So he didn't say, "Believe in me, trust in me, repent of your sins." No, he responded by asking another question. What does the law say? How do you read it? What is your understanding of the law? And I love how Jesus did this, how he directed him to the Word of God. And of course, their word was smaller at this point in time. They had the Old Testament. Now we have 66 books of the Bible. But he did direct him to the law, to the Torah. And friends, we need to know the Word, and we need to live the Word. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The psalmist declared, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day long." So when it comes to these big questions of life, and really even the small questions, this is where we go. This should be our default. Every major question finds its answer in the Word of God. I think oftentimes we're quick to go to the internet, we're quick to go to that self-help literature. But we need to be trained and disciplined to go to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus did. He directed him to the Word of God. "So what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And now the lawyer is forced to answer that question. What does the law say? And so he spoke up, "Love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's how he answered. And this, of course, is known as the Great Commandment. And it's really the summation of the law. It's based upon Deuteronomy chapter 6, as well as Leviticus 19. In fact, let me invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to read verses 4 to 9. This is known as the Shema. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So friends, when we talk about the great commandment, this is what we're talking about. And this is what Jesus pointed to in Matthew chapter 22, as well as Mark chapter 12. And it's kind of saying, simply put, love God and love your fellow man. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if you want to know what the Ten Commandments are all about, then this is it. There are literally hundreds of commandments that were given that we can find in the law. But the Ten Commandments summarize them. And if you want to know what the Ten Commandments boil down to, this is it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the first four commandments, they all deal with loving God. The last six commandments deal with loving your neighbor, your fellow man. And these form the two tables of the law. Now, it's so easy for me to say to you, love God, and even to say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Easy for me to tell you that. Tell you what is hard, to actually do it, to actually live it. I wonder if there's ever been a day in our lives where we have loved God in this way. I wonder if there's ever been an hour in our lives where we've truly loved God with all our heart and with all our mind and our strength. I don't think so. What about loving our neighbor as ourselves? I can tell you one thing. We're all pretty good at loving ourselves. We take care of ourselves in all kinds of different ways every single day of our lives. When we're hungry, what do? We feed ourselves. When we're cold, we put on a jacket. When we want relationships or when we're lonely, we go find a friend or spend time with our families. We're good at this, and it's just natural. This is kind of the way that we're wired. But I can tell you, it's really hard to love our neighbor the same way that we love ourselves. Well, regardless, the lawyer got the right answer. He nailed it, and Jesus affirmed him. He said, do this and you will live. Love God, love your neighbor, you'll have life, eternal life. Well, friends, that could have been the end of the story. But not only did the lawyer want to put Jesus to the test, of course, Jesus flipped things, he wouldn't let him. He also wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make sure that he was all right, that he was on the right path to eternal life. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus could have given a short little answer. He could have said, anyone that's in need, that's your responsibility. You have that responsibility to your fellow man. Well, I'm so glad he didn't. I'm so glad he didn't, because now we have this parable. And here's how it goes. This man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know anything about this man. And remember that this is a parable, so it's a story. It very well could have happened. But this man, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and departed, and they left him for dead. Now, let me give you a little context here. It's important to understand the geography. The vast majority of us, I'm guessing, have never been to the Holy Land before. Maybe some of you have. I would love to go there. Never been. But this road was dangerous. It was treacherous. It was not a fun trip. And one of the challenges here is a huge change in elevation. So Jerusalem is situated on a mountain. It's very high. I think it's somewhere around 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is low, 900 feet below sea level. So very different in elevation, close to the Mediterranean Sea, which of course is the lowest place on earth. And so you can just imagine how steep this road is. Over the course of 16 miles, there's a drop of 3,500 feet. So when Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he wasn't kidding. Now, sometimes we speak of going down to Virginia or Maryland, and we say that because you look at the map and it's positioned south of Pennsylvania. But in terms of elevation, there's not much of a difference. So this man went down, and he literally went down because of this change, this dramatic change in elevation. There's another thing that's important to note. It was well known that robbers and bandits hung out around this road. They hung out in caves. And this was not some little stroll in the park. If you were going to travel down this road, you had better be prepared. And probably not a good idea to travel alone. It was dangerous. Now, when Jesus' listeners heard what happened to the man, I don't think they were surprised. I think they had heard stories like this. This guy was really beat up. He was in bad shape. He was in trouble. And here's what happens next. By chance, there was this priest traveling down the same road. He saw the man. Obviously, he could see that he was in trouble. But what does he do? He simply passed by on the other side of the road. He didn't even stop to take a closer look. Now, this had to be a surprise for them. If you read the parables, you'll know that they often have those surprises. There's unexpected twists. And sometimes they would often shatter the listener's expectations. And no doubt the lawyer expected the priest to help. I mean, he was a good guy. He was religious. He was a man of God, a man of the cloth. But no, he walked around on the far side of the road. He didn't even stop to look. Well, the story continues. Next, we have a Levite. Just a little while later, he responds the exact same way. He walks around on the other side, the far side of the road, didn't slow down. And so here you had these two religious men. I'm sure they were both pious, but neither one showed compassion. They didn't even stop. And you know, I wonder, maybe I'm a little quick to jump to the application here, but I just wonder how much of the Christian community would respond in that same way. I mean, think about our lives. We're so busy. We're going to and fro here and there. We don't even have time to stop. We don't have time to help. Or perhaps there's other reasons that if we were in that same situation, maybe our response wouldn't be all that different. But this story is really starting to shock the listeners, the lawyer and anybody else that was there. And it actually gets worse. Look at verse 33. A Samaritan was traveling by, and his response was the exact opposite. He stopped, he looked, and he had compassion. And Jesus goes on to describe what that compassion looked like. And there's a series of verbs that Luke uses to describe the Samaritan's response. He went over to the man. They could tell that he was in terrible shape. He bound up his wounds. That's the second verb there. He poured on oil and wine. And by the way, that was not cheap in the ancient world. He set him on his own animal, so he'd have to walk because now his animal was carrying the man. And then he took him to an inn, and that's where he provided care. Excuse me. Now let me tell you why this would have been so shocking to the listeners. The audience here, they looked down upon Samaritans. The Jews really didn't like Samaritans. They were just a bunch of no good half-breeds to the north. Their theology was wrong. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They weren't true Israel. And so for a Samaritan to do something good, anything good, that would be a shock. But that's exactly what is happening in this story. The story that Jesus is telling. And to say that this Samaritan showed compassion is really a vast understatement. I mean, he spent a day with the man, caring for him, interrupting his own schedule, whatever he had planned. The next day, he went down to the innkeeper. He handed him 2 denarii. Now, maybe you're wondering, how much was that? Well, that was enough for the man to stay 2 weeks at the inn. That's a lot of money. Big chunk of change. It's kind of like handing the manager of a hotel $1,400. And just assuming it's $100 a night. And simply saying, take care of this man. And even going further, take care of him. And whatever more that you spend, whatever more that you need, I'll pay you back. Just keep that running tab. Whatever you need, I'll pay you back. So think of what an inconvenience this would have been. Whatever plans that the Samaritan had, they would have been severely disrupted. But that was okay. That was okay because he put the man's need before his own. And I think we're all thinking the same thing. We're all thinking, who does that? I mean, this is very strange. Who shows that kind of extravagant care, that kind of generosity to a complete stranger? This is crazy. Now, let me tell you, I know a lot of wonderful people. I know a lot of people who are generous, but I honestly don't know anyone who would go this far and show this kind of love. Friends, this is extravagant generosity. This is unfathomable benevolence. Who does this? Well, that's the end of the parable, but it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of our passage. Jesus asked the lawyer one final question. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And of course, it's not a surprise how he answered. He had absolutely no other choice. Jesus had just burst his theological bubble. And so he said, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let go of your pride, let go of your self-righteousness, and become a servant. Now, here's the question for us. What do we do with this? We know that the bar has been set high, exceedingly high. I might try to follow the model of the Good Samaritan, but I'm almost certain to fall short. What do I do with this? Well, friends, don't despair. Our salvation is not dependent upon our own performance, our own benevolence. Salvation is not dependent upon works righteousness. It's just the opposite. We know that salvation is all of grace, and I'll say more in a minute on that. But what about this matter of benevolence? We can't ignore it. As Christians, as the people of God, we should be deeply concerned about those around us. We should be deeply concerned about their spiritual needs, deeply concerned about the state of their souls. And like the heart of God, we should not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, we know that that's not going to happen. The doctrine of election tells us that. But that should be our heart, our desire. And when you love God, you will love your fellow man. The Bible even tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you will desire that he or she come to a knowledge of the truth. But again, this question of who is my neighbor is hugely important. You see, the lawyer had a very narrow view of neighbor. His view of neighbor was limited to the people of God. In other words, those who were true Jews. And even within that, he could still be selective. He could love those who loved him. He could love those who he perceived were righteous. But anyone outside of those categories, well, he didn't have to love. And then along comes Jesus and broadened things in a big way. I mean, more than big, in a huge way. So again, who is our neighbor? Who is the one that I am called to love and to serve and to minister to? And I realize that this is not easy to answer in our modern context here in America. Things are complicated. We have a social system. We have a welfare system. And there's not poor people like there was back in Jesus' day. Of course, there are poor people, but not nearly as many. Life in America is very different than it was in the New Testament world. But that should never be an excuse for indifference or inaction. And one of the things that often happens today among Christians is that we give to the church. We're faithful to give. Sometimes we even go beyond that. We give to missions organizations that care for the poor. And sometimes maybe even you know a friend. You know someone that's struggling and you try and help them. And so we do these things and then we kind of pat ourselves on the back and we think that we've done our part. And let me say, if you're doing that, praise the Lord, that's great. You should be doing that. But there is more to it than that. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know any poor people. I don't know anybody in need. Well, let me encourage you to do something simple, very simple. Pray. And ask the Lord to show you people in need. And maybe even put yourself in places that are inconvenient. Places where you might just encounter someone in need. And just pray, Lord, show me how I can serve those in need. Lord, bring people my way. And Lord, give me your heart, that heart of compassion. Let me read just a couple verses for you. The first one is James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Friends, that is true religion. And that is not what saves us. It's the finished work of Christ and our faith in Him that saves. But that is evidence. That is a life redeemed, having the heart of God, desiring to serve those in need. Now, we don't want to make the same mistake that the lawyer made. We don't want to limit our concept of neighbor just to the orphan and to the widow. But clearly, God does have a special place in His heart for the orphan, for the fatherless, the widow, the destitute. Let me give you one more verse. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Friends, that is our calling. We are to be a people of compassion, a people of mercy, a people of justice. Now, as we conclude, we must turn our hearts and our eyes to the Lord Jesus. There have been several questions that have been asked in this passage. And if we go back to the first one, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is the million-dollar question. That is the question that trumps every other question. Even the question of who is my neighbor and what is my responsibility. And the answer that is given by the lawyer himself, the answer that is 100% accurate, is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, simple to articulate, really hard to follow. In fact, it's impossible to follow in our own strength. In fact, there was only ever one person who lived this way. And you know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. For 33 years, or somewhere around that amount of time, Jesus lived a life that was totally devoted to God. Loving God, serving God, honoring God, and loving His fellow man. When you read the Gospels, you encounter a man who truly had compassion. And that cannot rightly be said of any other person to ever live. So what hope do we have of salvation? What hope do we have of eternal life? And the answer, of course, is none. Apart from Christ, we need a mediator. We need someone to go between us as sinners and to reconcile us to the God who is holy, the God who is just. And of course, that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And what's so amazing, what's so unfathomable, is that Jesus met us in our weakness. He met us in our brokenness. In many ways, we were just like the man in this parable. We were in deep trouble. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe some of you are still there. Maybe you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord. But we were hopeless. We were lost. We were dead in our sins. And it was into that sorry state of affairs that the Lord Jesus met us. He rescued us by His amazing grace. Listen to how Scripture puts it. This is 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11, and such were some of you. You were broken and lost and helpless. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's another passage. And I love this. It's Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. And that's why there's no room for pride. That's where we came from. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friends, I want you to think of what God has done for all His people, for all His children. Even when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, He chose us. He came to us. He had compassion on us. He healed us. He saved us. And again, I don't know where you're at, but I'm here this morning and I'm pointing you to a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of grace. He took our guilt, He took our condemnation upon Himself, and He gave us His righteousness. And friends, that is the power of the gospel. You see, it is a dangerous thing to be alive. It really is. We live on the brink of eternity. And we have set before us life and death, heaven and hell. We live on the brink of eternity. But God is offering us a lifeline through the gospel. God has put forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He shows His love. Friends, what a mercy. What a kindness He has bestowed upon us. And so we must look to the Lord Jesus. We must look to the one mediator between God and man. And just like Christian, remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? We run from the world. We escape from the world. We run from our sin. And we cry out, life, life, eternal life, life. And we run to Jesus. That is what our good and gracious Savior is offering. Will you run to Him today? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your wonderful word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who told this parable. And it is full of truth. It's so instructive to us and challenging to us. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that You would take this word and apply it to our hearts. Show us how we can better serve You. And Lord, in many ways our faith is small. Increase our faith, Lord. Oh, help us. Show us how we can serve one another and those in need around us. Show us how we can encourage one another. And oh, Lord, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so clouded in our thinking and in our vision. But help us to see Jesus and to take hold of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for willingly going to the cross on our behalf. And we thank You that on the third day You were raised to life. And today, this very moment, You are reigning and ruling at the right hand of God the Father. And we praise You, we worship You. And we ask this all in Your holy name. Amen.